I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Rise, glorious conqueror, rise into thy native skies, assume thy rise, and where in many a fold the clouds are backward rolled, pass through the
because Jesus was victor over death and hell, we can be too. And because of his victory, I can welcome you to this broadcast of the Voice of Hope. Without the finished work of Christ, there would be no point in producing this program. But Christ lives, and we aim to proclaim that message just as far and wide as we possibly can. I'm J. Mark Horst, your host for the Voice of Hope, and I want to remind you of something. Because Jesus conquered the powers of death, hell, and the devil, and because we are his children, we share in his victory. But Satan will do everything in his power to keep us from experiencing that victory. He'll even use our own desires, if he can, to keep us in bondage to sin and selfishness. And as we learned in our study last week, he'll even take our failures and use them to accuse us before our Heavenly Father. Last time, we looked at the subject, understanding temptation, from James chapter 1 and verses 12 to 16. But you know, understanding how temptation works isn't enough. We must know how to overcome it. So today, our study is taken from James chapter 1 and verses 17 to 21. And the title is, Overcoming Temptation. Before we consider this subject together, the men lead us in prayer with their song.
For those whose eyes would see, render them in faith to thee. For all those seeking peace, in thine arms all strife shall cease. Nothing can impair the perfect love I bring in a sin.
simple offering. And place in me the agony you bear. Nothing can impair the perfect love I bring in a simple offering.
In a simple offering.
Once there was a toad who baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. He ate one, and they taste even better. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog, taste these cookies I made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I've ever eaten," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, "I think we should stop eating. We'll soon be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let's eat one last cookie, and then we'll stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What is willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There, now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can open the box," said Toad. "That's true," said Frog, so he tied some string around the box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That's true," said Frog, so he got a ladder and put the box up on a high shelf. "There," said Frog, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder, took the box down from the shelf, cut the string and opened the box. He took the box outside and shouted in a loud voice, "Hey, birds, here are the cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," said Toad sadly. "Not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may keep it all," said Toad. "I am going home now to bake a cake." Does that story remind you of your struggle with temptation? You and I both know that willpower is not enough to keep us from temptation. We simply find new ways to gratify our desires. In our previous study, we looked at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. From those verses, we discussed the subject, understanding temptation. But understanding temptation, by itself, will not bring victory. We need to know how to overcome temptation. And that's the focus of our time in the Word today, overcoming temptation. Our scripture text is James chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. That's James 1, 17 to 21. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, as we examine this text, let's note several actions we can take to overcome temptation. The first action is accept the incarnate word. In the verses just previous to our text, James laid out the progression of temptation. The seed of an idea is planted in the mind by our desire. If that seed is not immediately removed, it begins to sprout and grow roots. We're making plans. And finally, we act out our thoughts and plans. James shows us that in ourselves, we are incapable of making the right choice, just like Frog and Toad. But praise God, he doesn't leave us in that hopeless condition. He assures us that just as anything and everything evil has its roots in uncontrolled desire, so anything and everything good has its roots in God, our Heavenly Father. He explains that our temptation to evil cannot possibly come from God because God is the Father of lights. Not only is God the creator of light, he is light. His light is so pure that there is no trace of darkness in him, not even a shadow. And because of his purity, there is no need for him to change. Now look for a moment, will you, at the contrast. Man follows his desires to sin and death and destruction. God follows his desires to light, life, and eternal reward. The distance between sinful man and holy God reminds me of the first line of Rudyard Kipling's poem, The Ballad of East and West. It goes like this, "Oh, east is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet." But God spoke into the pre-creation darkness, bringing light and life. And he spoke into the unbridgeable chasm between his holiness and man's sinfulness through the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. James points out that it was by an act of God's own will, his own initiative, his own choosing, that he begat us with the word of truth. What does James mean, that God begat us with the word of truth? The word begat means to bring forth, to sire, to produce. And how did he do that? Through the word of truth, the Logos, the living word, Jesus Christ himself. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Jesus came to earth for the express purpose of bearing witness to the truth. John 18:37. As the Logos, the living word, he was and is truth in person, and he is an accurate reflection of his Heavenly Father. That's why he could say to his disciple, Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And why did our Heavenly Father send Jesus to us? Look at the end of verse 18, "that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." What does that mean? What is the significance of the first fruits? In the law of Moses, the offering of the first fruits was given at the beginning of the barley harvest to signify the full harvest that was yet to come. While we don't have time to examine this closely, we can at least make this observation. When we surrender our will to God's will and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, that is like an offering of the first fruits. It is simply a token of the fruitfulness that will now spring from our lives because Christ is in control of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. His divine nature has been planted in us, and that nature will bring forth fruit. My friend, this is our only hope of overcoming temptation. Like Frog and Toad, no amount of willpower will ever give us victory over temptation. You know, there are multitudes of church-going people today who are trying to be good, trying to exercise willpower in order to be accepted by God. But that will not work. We must realize that the only lasting solution to our sin problem is to accept the incarnate Word, Jesus, as the only way to the Father. When we give Him permission to deal with our sin at its root, at the core of who we are, then His power becomes ours to overcome temptation. Therefore, the first action we must take to overcome temptation is accept the incarnate Word. The second action is reject the intemperate Word. Later in this epistle, James spends a whole chapter dealing with the issue of our speech. Here, he mentions it briefly in the context of overcoming temptation. So let's take a closer look. Because God is the source of all light, and because He is the giver of all good gifts, because He is unchanging, because He brought us into His family through the sacrifice of His Son, because He wants us, His adopted ones, you and me, to bear the fruit of His nature in us, because of all these things, He wants us to reject the intemperate word, the uncontrolled word, the unnecessary and injurious word. The only way to do that is to follow the prescription He lays out in these verses. First, we are to be quick to hear. The Greek word, akouo, means more than hearing the sound with the ear. It means to comprehend or understand, with a view to obedience. Next, we should be hesitant to speak. I don't know about you, but I too often get these turned around. I'm hesitant to listen, but quick to speak. If we're going to overcome temptation, James says we need to learn to listen carefully before we speak. If we ignore the sequence given here, what will likely happen? Just what James says, an explosion of anger. And from my experience, anger often expresses itself in harsh and hurtful words. When our rights are violated, when our expectations are not met, when our pride is offended, when our contribution is overlooked, when someone else gets credit for what we've done, we often respond with angry words. Those angry words set in motion a reaction from others, and our relationships are damaged. Our relationship with God is affected too. In verse 20, James gives the reasons why we should reject the intemperate word. Because the unrestrained passions expressed in the angry words of men do not accomplish the righteousness God wants to express through us. God's desire is to bring men and women into a right relationship with Him and with each other. Angry, condemning words have the potential to drive people farther away from God and farther away from each other. The only way to overcome the temptation to angry speech is to, by God's grace, listen carefully and speak only after we've evaluated what we're about to say. Often, when I get angry, I discover I haven't taken the time to get all the facts. I haven't taken the time to listen carefully and then consider the impact of my words. Why is it so important that we learn to reject the intemperate word? Because our speech is simply a window into our soul. And if our speech is uncontrolled, you can be sure there are more serious areas of life that are lacking control. In fact, James points this out in the final verse of our text. And that brings us to the final action in our quest for overcoming temptation. The final action is receive the implanted word. Just a moment ago I said, if our speech is uncontrolled, you can be sure there are more serious areas of life that are lacking control. Notice verse 21. James admonishes us to cast aside or put away all filthiness. When the word filthiness is used in the Bible, it is in the context of moral impurity. Angry people are often immoral people. Why? Because they are unwilling or unable to exercise self-control. So the first thing James says we're to put away is moral impurity. And then he says, superfluity of naughtiness. Can you define that for me? Well, it's really not that difficult given the context of these verses and also the meaning of the words themselves. This phrase, superfluity of naughtiness, refers to the source of moral impurity. Superfluity means an overflow or an abundance. And naughtiness refers to our depravity, our sinful nature. So we could paraphrase the first part of the verse like this. So then, my dearly beloved brothers, cast aside every form of moral impurity and the overflowing depravity that it springs from. You see, my friend, even after we have accepted the incarnate word, there is still a battle raging within us between our spirit and our soul. James addresses that conflict in the last part of this verse. He says that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. He doesn't say that it will save your spirit, That has already been redeemed by virtue of the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, as Savior and Lord. But now your soul must be redeemed. Your mind and will and emotions must be brought under God's control. Your practices must be brought into line with your position in Christ. And James tells us how to do that. He says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." In verses 19 and 20, James speaks of angry words, uncontrolled passions. Here he speaks of meekness, strength under control. We are to accept with meekness, humility, the implanted word. The implanted word, Christ, the one who has come to live in our hearts by faith, the one who wants to conform us to his image in every way. There is yet, I believe, another aspect of this implanted word. We have a responsibility to implant the words of God, the Bible, into our hearts and minds. Jesus is our example. What did he use to overcome his temptation? That's right. He quoted the scriptures, and not just any portion, but the specific verses that dealt with the point of temptation. We must be able to do that too. If we are not implanting the Word of God in our minds and receiving and applying it with meekness, we will not be successful in overcoming temptation. This, brothers and sisters, is the secret to overcoming temptation, to bring our mind, our will, and our emotions under the control of the Spirit of God who lives within us. When we accept the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, our spirit is reborn. When by His grace and the spiritual power He gives, we reject the intemperate word, we know He is at work in us. And finally, when we receive with meekness the implanted word, we overcome temptation, even as our mind, our will, and our emotions are being transformed. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear, simple truth of this text. Thank you for showing us how we can, by your grace and power, overcome temptation. Father, make your truth come alive in our hearts as we receive the implanted word, and may its power be displayed as our lives are transformed into your image, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, come, ye say.
My friend, That will be our final victory, when Christ rules over all. Hallelujah. Well, I hope and pray you've been blessed by today's program. Maybe you've been discouraged recently in your battle with temptation, and this program has encouraged you. You've gained some additional insight into how Christ has provided for your victory. Let me urge you, don't give up. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and parry each thrust the devil makes. Or maybe you're one of those persons who has always tried to live a good life. You hope that God would accept you because of your good works. But today you've realized that the only way to gain acceptance with God is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, friend, nothing would bring me greater joy than if you could find that relationship with Jesus today. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, we'd love to hear from you. We're happy to pray for you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. You can contact us by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or you may write to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Overcoming Temptation, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, Overcoming Temptation. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail a gift to the address I gave you, or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292, or by logging on to our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week. And until we meet again, remember this. If you want to overcome temptation, you'll need to keep your feet firmly on the Rock of Ages.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock, on the Rock of Ages, safe from every storm, from all the storm that rages. Rich in love, I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.